Last Lord's Day, we talked about the first part of chapter 13, love, rejoicing in truth. And this morning, we want to talk about the last half of this chapter, that which is perfect. That which is perfect. There's a cessation of the sign gifts, we believe, and this chapter tells us when that cessation took place. A stopping, a ceasing of those sign gifts and special revelation gifts. And we talked last Sunday about 11 different gifts or titles or characteristics of charity, which is love in action. Let's read verse 7 to see some more of those gifts and characteristics of love or charity. Let's read together verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Last Sunday we took up the first 11 of these characteristics of love or charity, which is love in action. It suffereth long. Number 2, it's kind. Number 3, it envieth not. Number 4, charity vaunteth not itself or brags not. Number 5, it's not puffed up. Number 6, it doesn't behave itself unseemly. Number 7, it seeketh not her own. Number 8, is not easily provoked. Number 9, thinketh no evil. Number 10, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Number 11, rejoiceth in the truth. And these other four things are characteristics. Charity is a good word. It's the love of God for humanity. That's in Christian theology. It's the love for one's fellow beings. It's a voluntary giving of money or other help to those in need. And it's interesting, charitable, one of the definitions, kind and forgiving in judging others. That doesn't sound like the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for us in forgiveness by coming to this earth and dying for our sins. It's a tremendous word. Now, it says the first of the characteristics, which would be number 12 of these characteristics of charity or love in action, beareth all things. There's a few verses on bearing. Jeremiah 10:18, thus saith the Lord, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My wound is grievous. The Lord it must bear up unto the wounds and the griefs and so on. John 16:12, the Lord Jesus, before He went into heaven, He said, I have many things to say unto you, talking to His disciples, but ye cannot bear them now. Can't endure them, can't put up with them, don't understand them. And then in Acts 15:10, many of the words of Moses, neither our fathers were they able to bear. They couldn't bear the law of Moses. It was just too stiff and too hard to bear. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither are you now able. They couldn't endure it. And then the 1 Corinthians 10:13, a very important verse for most of us that know it, there is therefore now no temptation, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Love beareth all things. And then Revelation 2:2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. But love beareth all things. What does the word bear mean? It's an interesting word. It means to thatch or to cover. Now just notice that. To protect or keep by covering, to preserve. Love covers with silence. It keeps secret. It hides. It conceals, for instance, the errors and faults of others. By covering, to keep off something which threatens, to bear up against, to hold out against, and so to endure, to bear and forbear. And so love, charity, puts up and bears up with things. That's an emotion that will just outstrip intellect. It'll outstrip brains. It'll outstrip thinking. It'll outstrip the thoughts and logic and reason and so on. It will bear up on these things if there's charity or love in action. And then notice the 13th characteristic in that verse 7, believeth all things. Now, not that it's stupid, not that it's easily taken in, but believeth all things. When someone tells you something, that you assume that they're telling you the truth, and you believe. Now, there's some things that people tell us it's very hard to believe. Things that in the Bible, some of those things are hard to believe. But love, charity, love in action, believeth and receives all things that are said. And that's important. If you have a loved one, and you tell him or her, your spouse or your friend or your other relation that you have, something, and they say, well, I don't believe it. How do you feel? See, you don't feel very well or good about it. You hope that your word will be honored by those that love you and know you. And love believeth all things. And you can believe until you have a reason not to believe. And then, of course, you wonder, don't you? When somebody lets you down, they say they're going to do something or be somewhere or something, do things, and then they let you down, then you begin to wonder. and maybe your love slides a little bit in the background. But for now, at the first, you believe all things. And then the third characteristic in this verse 7, hopeth all things. There's hope. Love gives hope. Love can melt the stony heart of sadness, the stony heart of unbelief, the stony heart of depression, and it can hope that things are going to improve. That's what that love in action, charity in action was. It hopes all things. You say, well, nothing can get worse. Well, maybe things will get better. If hope is there, if love is there, God's love. Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit. If we're saved, if we have the Holy Spirit of God living in our bodies, the fruit of the Spirit, the very first part of it is love, in addition to joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness. And so if God's love, God's charity, God's love in action is in us, we have reason to hope. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, it talks about the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have hope. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Paul was facing death almost daily. And if all he had was this life, with no hope for eternal life and going home to be with Christ, it would be a terrible life for Paul and for us. So hope, love in action, charity, hopeth all things. And then the last characteristic in this verse 7, also hope, or rather charity, endureth all things. It puts up with things, it endures all things, it remains, it bears up bravely and calmly, and especially ill treatments. It bears up under ill treatments. That's endureth all things. You can put up with a lot of things if there's love in the situation. If there's hatred, of course, that doesn't last too long. That won't hold up much at all. But love will enable us to endure the hardest difficulties. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ constraineth me. There's an emotion that makes us to go forward for the Lord. And we endure even hardships, even poverty and various other things, and sickness and so on. Ralph told me he's going to go to visit one of his relatives in the hospital who's dying. Love for him endures all things, and we can put up with things and endure things, and hope he goes and has a good witness for the Lord in that place. I don't know whether this young man who's dying is saved. Possibly he's not, but maybe the Lord can use Ralph as he visits, and Dolly will go there this after the service this morning. But these are things that charity and love does. Let's read verse 8 together. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So here, love, one of the characteristics is it never fails. It never fails. It'll go right on through eternity. It'll never fail. But these other things, these three things, now these are the things that are special sign gifts that we believe have now ceased. We differ with our Pentecostal charismatic friends on this. They think that they're continuing. But notice, there's a definite statement in verse 8 that we've got to pin down and agree to, no matter what we are, who we are. Prophecies, they shall fail. That word for fail is ekpipto. It means to fall out or fall down or to perish, to be lost. These special prophecies, that is, predicting the future. Now, no longer do we have the prophets of the Old Testament. No longer do we have the prophets of the New Testament, the writers of Scripture. They shall absolutely fail, prophecies. Then notice the second thing, whether there be tongues, these foreign languages. That's what that word glossa means. It's the foreign languages, the special tongues, the special gifts, whereby the people at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 could preach the gospel to those that were gathered from all the nations of the world for the day of Pentecost. This was a Jewish feast, and three times a year all the males had to appear before the Lord. And on the day of Pentecost, that was one of the days, for the third month of their year, they had to appear. And the Lord gave special miracles to the disciples. 12 disciples, Judas was not there, of course, so maybe Matthias, but special miracles. There were 12 different languages that were gathered. The Lord made it possible so that each one, maybe one each of the apostles, could speak that language, and that person could accept the gospel, at least could hear the gospel, preached in his own language by special miracle. Never took a language course in that language, and yet God performed the miracle of tongues or languages. And it says, tongues, they shall cease. That word cease is katargeo. It means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to deprive of force, influence, and power, to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with. I guess you get the idea. It's going to stop. It's going to stop. See, there's no doubt about it. To cease, to pass away, to be done away, to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loosed terminate. When you get a pink slip and you're terminated from your job, you know what that means. You stop working. That's the end of it, see. And that's what this prophecy is, that these tongues, these special languages or dialects used by particular people distinct from all of the nations, that will cease and stop. And then notice special knowledge, or knowledge itself. We believe this is special knowledge, another gift, a special revelation type of gift. And it says that that special knowledge also shall be vanished away. It will vanish away. Now, it's interesting that the same word, katergao, in Greek at least, is used for fail and vanish away. And in verse 10, be done away. And then the verse 11, put away. All the same word, katergao. Ergo means to work, and kata means to not work. Stop working, see? And so here, the special knowledge. In other words, the knowledge that would give the truth. Now, God gave the gift of special knowledge and revelation, as the writers of the Old Testament wrote, Moses and David and the various other writers of the Old Testament, the same in the New Testament, when Paul and Peter and John wrote their Gospels, God gave them special knowledge. This isn't just knowledge of, reading books and all. This was a special gift of knowledge. And God says, it shall vanish away. So there's no doubt about it. Prophecies fail, tongues cease, and special knowledge vanish away. And these are just three of the many sign gifts that we believe have also been done away with at a certain time that's spoken of in verse 10. Well, we get to that when we come to verse 10. Let's read verse 9 together. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And so when Paul was writing this, 59 A.D., thereabouts, the Bible had not yet been completed. We believe in verse 10, as we'll see, that when the scriptures were complete, when the versions and the verses have all been entered in 90 A.D. or 100 A.D., these three sign gifts and knowledge gifts would cease, and all the other sign gifts and special knowledge gifts would cease at that time. This was 59 A.D. He says, now, at that time, now 30 or 40 more years beyond when Paul writes this, that's when the canon or the scriptures were completed. The book of Revelation was written, the Gospel of John was written, all the different books of the New Testament were completed in 90 A.D. or 100 A.D., 30 or 40 years after Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. He says, for we know in part. At that time, we just know in part. The church did not have the full revelation, didn't have the four Gospels, didn't have the book of Acts, didn't have the epistles, didn't have the book of Revelation, and even if they had some of those, they weren't all codified into one volume so that the churches could know the full truth. Now we know in part. We prophesy in part. They didn't know about the rapture of the church, of the church age itself, various other things and aspects of things, the home and various salvation by grace through faith. All these things were not yet there. And so they had, for those 30 or 40 years after Paul wrote this, they had special knowledge, special gifts of tongues, special gifts of prophecy. And we believe that that was just in part. It's just a part because all the scriptures were not yet fulfilled and revealed. Let's read now verse 10 to see the answer as to when these things will stop. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. This, we believe, is the time when these three gifts will cease, whether they be the gift there of prophecies, whether the gift of tongues, gift of special knowledge. It's when that which is perfect is come. Now, there's various interpretations. We touched on this a couple of Sundays ago. And some have said that maybe it's the coming of the Lord, as far as that's concerned, when that which is perfect. The problem with that, and of course, as I said, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches Sunday School Literature, other Sunday School Literatures, have taught that it's the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord, that which is perfect has come. But the problem with that is that which is perfect, tauteleon, is not masculine, which would be required if it's the Lord as a person. It's a neuter. Tauteleon is a neuter gender. And so it cannot refer to the personal coming, but we believe it refers to ta biblion, which is the book or the Bible, when the Bible is completed, when that which is perfect is come. There's lots of things that are perfect in the Old Testament, in Scripture. There's perfect work, for instance, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. That's the perfect of God's work and the rock. And 2 Samuel 22, 31, perfect way and the perfect word. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. So there's the perfect way, the perfect word. And then in Job 37:16, there's perfect knowledge. Various ideas of what perfect is. In Job 37:16, dost thou not know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? The Lord is perfect in knowledge. He's omniscient. We're not, but He is. And that's a perfect knowledge. And then In Psalm 18:30, again, it repeats what we saw in 2 Samuel. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. And then in Psalm 19:7, we see an actual reference to the Scriptures, the word of God, as being perfect. That which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. The law of the Lord, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So here's the law of the Lord, the testimony. That's the perfect law, the perfect word. That which is perfect is come. And then in Matthew 5:48, the Father in heaven is perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's a perfect Father, perfect heavenly Father. And then in Colossians 4, verse 12, we can be perfect in all the will of God. Epaphras, who is one among you, we pray laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a prayer for all of us. And the full knowledge of His will be found in the full knowledge of His Word. And God would have us to be found in the perfect and complete will of God. And then another verse that has to do with the Scriptures, and that is in 2 Timothy 3:16. Scripture given so that the man of God may be perfect. And we read that every Lord's Day. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible, the Scriptures, enable us to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything is there. It's all done. It's correct. It stands correct, and we don't have to add anything to it, and it's complete. And that's what God has given to us. And then in the Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, the God of peace can make us perfect to do His will. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And that's what the Word of God can do also. And then a final verse in James 1:25, I think it speaks of perfect being the Word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, now that's the Word of God, and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here we have the perfect law of liberty. You have the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and the law of the Lord is perfect. We believe that which is perfect, tauteleon, is the Word of God. And when that was completed, at the last part of verse 10 says, then that which is in part shall be done away. We don't need any partial things. That'll be done away. You've heard of partial plates. Have you not in teeth? I don't know whether any of you in this room have partial plates. I'm not going to ask. But that's just part. Those of us who do not have partial plates, all of our teeth are there, at least most of them. Maybe some of the old back wisdom teeth are pulled out so that the others can come in. But the things that are in part, when that which is complete, is you don't need the part. See? When you have an engagement ring, that's a part. I hope it's a promise that will pay off and will be true. But a lady who has an engagement ring, that's just part of the situation. When the final wedding ring is placed upon her third finger left hand, that's the fullest. Of course, you still have that part, but it's not the essential thing. It's not done away. Some people, when they're divorced, they throw away their wedding rings and their engagement rings and or sell them or give them to someone else. But that which is perfect, when it's come, where it's fulfilled, you don't need the part. When you have an outline and someone gives it to you, it's a wonderful thing to have an outline of a book or outline of a message, outline of a sermon, whatever. But then when the book comes and the outline is filled and it's fleshed out with all the different points and so on, and page after page after page, the outline's all right, but you've got the book. You can read the whole thing. And that which is in part can be done away. You've got the whole finished product. And that's important to know. And so when that which is perfect is gone, I believe, very firmly believe, that that which is perfect is the Word of God, tauteleon, which is a neuter and not a masculine. And I believe that these things, like such as prophecies and special gift of languages and tongues and special knowledge and all the other sign gifts and revelation gifts, will be passed away. And as I say again, that word katargeo is a word that means to render idle, unemployed, inactivated, inoperative, and to cause a person to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, power, to cause to cease, to be done away, to be severed and separated. So these things, we believe, are not for this age, and we believe the Bible. We believe every bit of the Bible is true. There's nothing that is out of the Bible. There's nothing that's untrue. But we must understand putting the things into place as the time periods when things are completed and finished. And we believe that when the Bible was completely written, as it was in 90 to 100 AD, 30 or 40 years after this was written, then these other things These other special sign gifts are no longer needed in the church, and therefore they're not to be practiced even today. And so these things are important for us, and especially as we have our conflicts and differences with our brethren, those who are in the Pentecostals and charismatic movements. Some of the people that are using these gifts, for instance, the gift of tongues and various other things, are in the foreign lands, and they're foreign, like Hindus and Muslims and various other. They have these special prophecies and gifts of tongues and speaking in tongues. Now, they're not even believers. They're not even saved. Here you have in the charismatic movement, we have the Roman Catholics that are lost and bound for hell. They're on the gift, the prophecies, and so on. When my wife and I went to the Arrowhead Stadium, somewhere in Montana, where was it? Kansas City, Missouri. We went as reporters to this huge charismatic gathering, and the chairman of it was a Roman Catholic young man. They had all these different mixtures. They had saved and lost all together, but the one thing that put them together was they spoke in tongues and they were charismatic and so on. They had one of the Cardinal Sunan, who was a Roman Catholic cardinal. He was there, and he was in a press conference. And we were there. We asked him questions. Cardinal Sunan, he was, of course, the one that's putting his stamp of approval on the Roman Catholic charismatics and so on. And we said to him, what about your Roman Catholics? I asked a question, something to this effect. What if your Roman Catholics believed the Bible and believed so much in the Bible that they left the Roman Catholic Church? Because they're trying to say, well, let's get back to the Bible, let's get back to tongues. And my, his answer, oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. We don't want anybody leaving our churches, see, over believing the Bible, see. Stay with Rome, and you know where Rome is filled with lost people, hell-bound people, but yet they've got the tongue. There's lots of confusion in regard to these whole situations. And I believe if we properly understand 1 Corinthians 13:10, that which is perfect, being the completed Scripture, the completed Word of God, then that which is in part will be done away. I believe we can nail some of these things down. Not that we have hatred toward these brethren that differ with us, but that we can be sure in our own selves what we believe and why we believe it and why it stopped. Now, when we went to Dallas Theological Seminary back in years ago, in 1948 to 52, 53, this was one of the teachings at Dallas, that the sign gifts were not for this age. But they never told us the Scriptures as to why. They just simply said they passed away and they're not any longer with us. They never gave us 1 Corinthians 13:10. It was only after I graduated from Dallas Seminary and studied and been reading different things that I found here's the answer to the thing in this verse. Let's read then verse 11 together. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here's an illustration Paul gives. Now, I don't know what childhood was in Paul's day. I know what childhood it was in my day when I was a child and my children were children. But he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I don't remember if you can remember your first word. Anybody remember the first word they ever spoke as a child? Anybody? Well, all right, do you remember your second word? Well, probably boo, 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 ma, 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 or something, papa. But there was not a complete fluency. We know that. You think of our children. Bonnie, do you remember any of the first words of our children? Don, Dave, Dick, Diane, and Dan? Five children, four boys and a girl. No, but Paul says, I spake as a child. Now, sometimes children can't pronounce things correctly. You know that. And they have problems with them. And so from that day to this, they pronounce the same word. And when we refer to grandpa, we say pop-pop or some other silly thing. You know, I mean, it's all right, I guess, to distinguish from father. But there are certain things that they say baby talk. And I remember, but Paul says, I spoke just like a child. And then he says, not only in the speech. By the way, that speech is laleo. It's almost an onomatopoetic word, like we've had other words. Like it's laleo, la 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 la. It's sort of like the hiss of the serpent. It sounds like it is. See, sort of a babble, sort of a speech that's that way. It's not the logos or lego, which is a speech with a discourse of reason and so on. It's a sort of a. It's an easy speech. Nothing wrong with it. I spake as a child. Now, sometimes children stutter. Sometimes children have speech impediments. Sometimes they can't pronounce words and so on. And they need to be corrected. And sometimes they can be corrected by speech pathologists and speech teachers and so on. I majored in speech, public address, and I took some speech courses, voice science courses, they say. And so, but in children, you have to change it. Otherwise, now, some of the newscasters can't even speak straight even today. They never did get through that. I don't remember the name of the fellow, but I can think of him. What is his name? I think that has a speech impediment. Tom Brokaw. What is his is on the L's? I guess he can't say his L's, but you can see. But he's still speaking as a child. Now I'm sure if he were up to the minute speech pathology teaching and training, he could correct that L. So he could say L instead of something. He doesn't do it. I don't know. But he makes millions. So apparently it doesn't bother people. We just haven't noticed it. No, it's all right. And, of course, he's a good man, a good speaker, and a good newscaster. But I spake as a child. That's first thing, speech. Childhood speaking. Well, this is an illustration, I believe, of the sign gifts before the Bible was completed. We spake as a child. We needed that. Listen, if a child can't tell you what he wants or she wants, what are you going to do? They just cry. Well, sometimes you understand, you interpret that cry. It means they're hungry. Maybe they want to be changed, different things. But when they get a little older, they begin to talk. And then they begin to order you around. And I hope you don't obey them. Parents obey your children? No, children obey your parents. But there's a speech of a child. And that, I believe, was the time that they were then in, when the gifts were there and in presence. Then he said, I understood as a child. The understanding is a different thing. People understand. Now, you can tell a child to stand here or go there or sit down here or eat your breakfast or lunch or supper or whatever, and they understand as a child would understand. But you cannot go into the details of the Pythagorean theorem with the children. You can't they could not understand Pythagoras. Some of us adults don't. Or the fifth or third or fourth or whatever dimension, or Einstein's theory of relativity. You just can't speak. You can't understand. A child has a limited degree of understanding. I don't know when you spurt out between a child and an adult, but there's a certain age when all of a sudden you can understand many things. I don't know what that age is. Whether it's 7, 8, 9, 10, I guess for some it's one age, some it's another age. But understanding as a child, I believe this is speaking of the time when you had all these sign gifts. The scriptures are not complete. You're just in a childless stage. You understood as a child. And the third thing, I thought as a child. Children are very simplistic in their thinking. You know, there's a wonderful thing about simplistic thinking of children. The Lord Jesus took a child and set him on his knee and said, except you be as converted as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to have childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we'll never be saved. And that's a wonderful thing. Our little children can teach us something. When a child is up on a ledge or something and we say, jump, that little child has faith in dad and mom to catch him, and he jumps. There's lots of things. Now, some people are foolish, but children have a childlike faith, and that's an important thing. That every one of us, as Dean Burgon said, as he wrote Inspiration and Interpretation in his book, he said, he's talking to his preacher boys in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, way back in the 1880s, and he said, men, when you pick up the Bible, you've got to receive it as a child and believe it as a child and understand it and take it that God means what he says and says what he means. We think as a child. There's a good thing about child. Now, the intricacies of childhood and thinking are not the same as adulthood, but at least there's a faith of a child that will believe and accept, and they will try. Most children will try things where sometimes adults are a little bit leery of trying things, new things and so on. Then it says, the last part of verse 11, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there's such a thing as baby talk. A baby, that's word, napios is a word for an infant, a little child. When I was a child, a little infant. But when I became a man, that's a full-grown male, an adult male with maturity. And with all that comes with maturity and full growth, I put away childish things. And we no longer... I guess we no longer play with Tinker Toys. Now, maybe some of us do. And maybe the toy soldiers that we used to have, it's fun to play with them. Maybe some of us maybe still play with trains. I've got a Lionel train. They say it's worth a lot of money. I tried to get rid of it and give it to somebody that wants it, and my wife grabbed it and wouldn't give it away, and she still got it. I'm not going to use that train. It's an old beat-up thing, but apparently it has value now. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there's a lot of childish things that we still maintain. It's a sad thing indeed, but we don't talk like babies. We don't act like babies. We don't dress like babies. We don't think like babies. We don't walk like babies and talk like babies, and certainly hope we don't drive our cars like babies and so on. There are certain things we've got to put away. And I believe that Paul is getting at this idea when that which is perfect is come, the scripture is completed, these special sign gifts are to be put away just like children. When the full maturity has come, you don't any longer need those little things. They were fine as you were growing up, and these were fine gifts as the church was growing up. And we're going to go next week in chapter 14 when the gift of tongues was still a gift. in the local church. Hadn't gone out of style. It hadn't reached 90 to 100 A.D. This was still 59 A.D. And while the gifts were in the church, Paul said, now here's some rules how to go about these gifts and how to go ahead with the gift of tongues and languages in the local church. But when that which is perfect has come, then all these other things will pass away. He's setting the stage for the future. And Paul says at a certain time and place, there's going to be a cessation of the gift of prophecies. It'll fail. And there will be a cessation of the gift of tongues. It will cease. A cessation of the special gift of special knowledge. It'll vanish away. The childhood will no longer be there, but the manhood will come. And that word again, to be passed away, when I become a man, I put away, is the same word that we had before, to render idle. Kat argeo. Argeo is from ergo, to work, and kata means no work, inactive, inoperative. You put an end to some of these childish things, and that's what we ought to do as we come into full maturity as adults. Let's read verse 12 together. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know, even as also I am known. So Paul's talking about the now, the 59 A.D., as he's writing this. He says his experience is we see through a glass. That word is a mirror, a glass, a mirror. And in those days, they didn't use glass mirrors. They used metal mirrors, like in the Old Testament labor was made of the looking glasses of the women of the congregation. It was shiny metal. And you know when you look into a mirror, you're not looking at your real self. Can you ever see yourself, your eyes? No. You have to see your eyes and your face through a mirror. You can see your hands. That's direct. You can see parts of your body that you could visibly see. But otherwise, a mirror is not the same as looking straight at you. Isn't that right, James? In other words, I can see James in a mirror, but it's different. And Paul says that now, before the full completion of the canon of the 66 books of Scripture, the 27 New Testament books, we're seeing through a glass, a mirror. We're not seeing directly. We just see the special gifts of tongues, special gift of knowledge, special gift of prophecies, and various other things, and mysteries, through a glass. And then it's darkly. We're seeing only darkly, not a clear picture. It's sort of it's got a little bit of a coating on it. Just like when my wife takes a shower and the steam comes up, it's hard to see the mirror to shave. See what I mean? It's a darkly. There's a visible imperfection on that mirror. There's a frosting, a steam that's over there, and it's a dark picture. Because we haven't yet, at that time, 59 A.D., not till 30 or 40 more years later, 90 or 100 A.D., did the full Bible come into existence. But then, face to face, then you can see the revelation that God wants us to see. You can see all the different books of Scripture. You can see and read them for yourself, and we can translate them into the languages of the world. We thank God for the King James Bible in English, which properly, we believe, translates the proper Hebrew Masoretic text, proper Greek text, Receptus text, into good English. And we praise God for it. And by the way, we just got 5,500 of those in there last Wednesday. And one of the new ones that we have is the large hardback. We've had the medium hardback, but now Dan thought, well, there may be some people, older people, that want to see bigger print, 12-point print, same as our leather, but they don't want to pay $40. They can pay half that price, or $20, and get the hardback. And so we have this. But we praise God that we can now not have to see through a glass, but face to face. The Word of God can be a part of us, and we can see and read, and we hope that we're reading the proper translations from the proper languages and proper Hebrew and Greek text. Now we know in part, he says, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The different verses for mirror, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, for we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is like a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look as in a glass, the image and glory of the Lord. And then in James 1:22, we see a picture of a glass or a mirror in Scripture. In James 1:22, it says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. There's a mirror, see. Beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Doesn't correct anything he sees or anything she sees. Hair's out of place. Hair needs combing. Face is dirty. And so on and so forth. Different things that need to be adjusted. And it's just like a man that goes, forgets all about what he saw in the glass. For whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so this is a glass, looking at a glass, so changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we with open face now see a glass darkly in a mirror, but then it'll be face to face. We'll see the Word of God with our own eyes. We won't have to use a mirror. We don't have to go through some interpretation of somebody's tongues or languages, whatever. We can open up our eyes if we can see, and God has given us wonderful abilities. Those of us who are in this room, every one of us, as far as I know, are sighted people. We can see. Some have to see with ante ojos, as the Spanish say, something before the eyes, ante ojos, or glasses. Others of us see without glasses. But we should be thankful to the Lord for the sight that He has given to us, that we're able to see, whether with or without glasses, that we can see His Word and look face to face into the very words of God. And we can go back and say, well, I don't understand this, or let me look at that again. See, and we can see it. We're not looking at a mirror, a glass. We're not looking at a dark situation where we're not really sure. Somebody's giving a message and giving special revelation here or there. No, it's got that which is perfect has come. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. That word for knowledge is I know in part. That word is simply gnosko. But these other two words, then shall I know even as I am known, is a different word. It's a compound word of gnosko. It's epigenosko. That little prefix epi along with gnosko, that means I will become thoroughly acquainted with someone. I will know thoroughly, accurately, and I know well. And some have said, well, now is this referring to the coming of the Lord and so on, the Lord Jesus Christ? I will know even as I am known. Well, some have taken that as interpretation, but I still believe it can be harmonized with this whole thing, when that which is perfect has come, the Scriptures, and it's not a glass any longer, it's face to face in the Word of God with our own eyes, and also then we will know what God's truth is, even as we are known. God knows us to start with. Full knowledge of us. We'll have full knowledge of the Lord. Yeah, you say, well, do we know everything? No, we're not omniscient. The Lord is omniscient. But we will know in the Scriptures everything that God wants us to know. And the crying shame of the churches of Jesus Christ today is that even though we have the Bible in our own language, many, many different versions of that Bible in the English language, King James being the best, and we do not avail ourselves of it. That's the crying shame of the churches. And that's why I believe that our little church, our Bible for Today Baptist Church, has a mission to preach the Word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I believe that can only be done as we go through the Word of God, verse by verse and word by word, that God would give us the grant to know fully and thoroughly, become acquainted with the Lord. Don't you want to be acquainted with the one that you're going to be in all eternity with for eternity? Don't you want to be acquainted with Him now? Don't you want to know a little bit more about Him now? That's what we should all know. Be acquainted with the one. And so this full knowledge of His Word, full knowledge of His will. Let's read verse 13 together. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Here abides. That's the last, that's the 17th characteristic of charity, love in action. It abides. Tongues go, prophecies go, full knowledge and special knowledge go, all these other sign gifts go. Not love, not charity, love in action. It's going to abide, it's going to stay. In fact, there are three things that will go right on through eternity. There's love or charity, there's faith, and there's hope. Faith will go on for eternity. Hope will go on. That doesn't pass off the scene. That which is perfect has come. That doesn't change it. That's a characteristic that will continue. But also charity, love in action. These three, but the greatest of these, that's the last characteristic, the greatest of these is charity or love. That's a powerful emotion. A powerful emotion. That'll cause a mother to go into a burning building and take out a baby and lose her own life. That'll cause a father to jump into icy water where his son has gone down and to try to rescue him and lose his own life. Love will do a lot of things. Love will send a Savior from heaven to this wicked world to die for sins of sinners, wicked people, men, women, children, boys, and girls. That's what John 3:16 is all about. Let's say that together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love will do a lot of things. That's why it's the greatest. Can't beat it. You can't beat it. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, it says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. It just sort of puts it in the background. It goes on about its business. Proverbs 15, 17, better is a dinner of herbs, just little tiny vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox, plenty of food, and hatred therewith. We go to Wendy's and have our little herbs. Now, some don't join us there. They'd rather have a stalled ox. That's all right. No problem. But better, if you've got to have a choice, with a dinner and love than a stalled ox and hatred. One other illustration of love, and that is in John 21, verses 15 to 17. We'll close with this one. The power of love in Peter's life. Remember when he was said, I'm going to go fishing, and he went fishing. He took three or four or five others with him. Whenever we leave the Lord in fellowship and go off on our own and just a worldly type of a fleshly desire, many times we lead others with us. But others go. And so Peter was out there, and he saw the Lord. And the Lord was on the shore, and he was out fishing. He jumped into the water, came in there, and there was some fish and honeycomb, different boiled things, and eating there. And there they were. And the Lord Jesus thought he would ask a few questions of Peter. Peter, who said, though all deny thee, I will never deny thee. The Lord Jesus simply looked at the old fisherman and said, Peter, he didn't say you're a dirty liar. He didn't say, but he said, listen, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny that three times you ever even knew me. Lord Jesus, omniscience, just peered right into the heart of Peter, as he can peer into our hearts, every one of us. And the Lord just thought he would ask a few questions of Peter. After he was now, he saw the Lord, after the resurrection, and he was there on the shore of Galilee. And he asked him three questions, all the same, except maybe a little different Greek word was used. Son of Jonas, Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? John 21, verse 16. The third time, in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He didn't say to you, are you on the ball as far as doctrine? He would like to have Peter on the ball as far as doctrine, straight out. He didn't say, Peter, are you living a life that's all right? He didn't say, ask any of these other things. He put his finger on this one emotion. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? If the Lord has our love, he's got all of us. There's nothing we will withhold to someone that we love. Our spouses, if we love one another, husbands and wives, our children, our mothers and fathers, love will cause us to give, and that's what this is all about. The greatest of these is love. And Peter answered, thou knowest that I love thee. And then the Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. There was something to do. But the thing that he wanted to get straight with Peter, and he wants to get straight with us, do we love him? If we love him, we'll serve him. There's no doubt about it. So the greatest of these is love. And so the 13th chapter is an interesting chapter. That which is perfect is come, the completion of the Word of God, but also the dominance of charity, which is love in action. May this be our portion. Now, we've got to be saved by faith in Christ. There's no question about that. But once we're saved, the power of love is the power to serve the Lord with all that we are.